In our Bible study today, we are going to look at some lessons from Matthew chapter 8. All who are regular listeners to this broadcast will know, of course, that we are going through a systematic study of the Gospel according to Matthew. We have just completed now looking at chapters 5, 6, and 7. These we termed the principles of the kingdom, keeping in mind that Matthew, in his presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is proving conclusively that he was the promised Messiah, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Plain words, that Jesus of Nazareth was the King who was promised. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he has laid down the principles of his kingdom. And now, in chapters 8 and 9, you will find that Matthew brings together quite a number of miracles. Now, the particular setting of the miracles in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, will demonstrate that the power of the king and the blessings of the kingdom will reach out beyond the national boundary of Israel, and they will encompass those who exercise faith in his word and call upon him in the day of trouble. You will take note of this in chapter 8. There are three miracles given in detail, then followed by a general statement in verses 16 and linked in verse 17 with the prophecy of Isaiah. Now let us look at the first of these miracles. It is the cleansing of the leper. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now you will take note that concludes Matthew's first record of a miracle here in this chapter. It's got to do with a man who was a leper and had to be cleansed. And it's obvious he was a Jew, a member of the nation of Israel, for he was commanded to go and offer the gift according to the Jewish ritual, the religious ritual, the ceremonials. Now you move from that, and from verses 5 through 13, you have the healing of the centurion's son. He, of course, was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. And then following that, when you come to verses 14 and 15, you have the healing of Peter's wife's mother. Now let us look at the one that we have just read about, the cleansing of the leper. Now the important things in this miracle appear to be that, first of all, this man was a member of the nation of Israel, and therefore representative of that nation. The emphasis must be placed on the will of God in connection with the act of cleansing, then the offering of the sacrifice for a testimony. Note then the condition of the man. He was a leper. When Matthew places this here at the beginning of chapter 8, he puts it in connection with the fact that when the Lord Jesus was come down from the mountain, now you know he was up on the mountain, and it was there he gave them that great sermon, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. As I have said over and over again, there he laid down the principles of his kingdom. When he had finished, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. That is, he was the authority. He didn't speak like the scribes, who had to quote some higher authority than themselves. He was the authority. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now out of the multitude there came a leper, and the leper worshipped him, bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, leprosy was a vile disease. You go back through the Old Testament, and you discover there people who had leprosy. Now, let me say this, that nowhere in the Bible do we ever find that man discovered a cure for leprosy. There was no cure for it. Only God, and God alone, could cure or cleanse the leper. It's perfectly true, of course, in the Old Testament there was a ceremony for the cleansing of the leper, but not for the curing of the leper. You must make a difference. The cleansing of the leper was a ceremonial to show that he was cleansed, but man could not find a cure. It was entirely in God's hand. Here was the condition of the man. He was a leper, indicating no doubt the condition of the nation at that time. He is a representative man. Now, leprosy was that which caused a man to be put out of the congregation. He was put into isolation when he was a leper. It was something that contaminated, and so he was put out as being unclean. This was the condition of the nation at this particular time. But in the midst of that, notice the confidence of the man. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The whole point is this, here was the man who had absolute confidence in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the people had listened to what the Lord had to say when dealing with the principles of his kingdom, and they had accepted him, then he could have been their king. But it seems evident that they would not receive him. That will come out distinctly when we come to the end of chapter 12 and the following chapters until you reach the place where they place him on a cross. They reject him and say, we have no king but Caesar. But here is a man who seems to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, that he is God manifest in flesh, that he has the power, and so he expresses his confidence in him and says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here was the confidence of the man. I ask all my listeners today, do we express the same confidence in the Lord? The Lord has come, he has died, he has the power to cleanse. He can cleanse the vilest sinner. He can cleanse us from our sin. That's why his name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Then notice that leads to the compassion of the Savior. He did something that no one else would ever have thought of doing. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Oh, the compassion of the Savior. As he would touch this man, a man that other people would withdraw from, they wouldn't have anything to do with him. Now, some people have raised an issue here, and they have said that if the Lord Jesus touched the man who was suffering from leprosy, then he made himself unclean. Because anyone that touched an unclean person himself was contaminated and reckoned unclean. Now that seems reasonable from the human point of view, but that is not what happened here. I want you to notice this, that it simply says, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, in plain word. as the Lord put forth his hand towards the man, in all his purity and in all his power he reached out to the man who was a leper. And as his hand came upon the man, the leprosy had to flee. By the time that hand touched the man was cleansed. He touched the man who had been the leper. He touched him, but the leprosy had gone, as he is saying, I will, be thou clean. And the man was clean. So Jesus was not contaminated. He cleansed the man. So there was the cleansing of the man. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Not a process, a crisis. I don't know who you are, my friend, as you listen to my voice this morning, but it may be in your life and in your character there is that which has defiled, and you know it. There is that that has caused you to be separated from other people. It may be that I'm speaking to someone today who has been despised. You've been despised by your so-called friends. You've been despised by your neighbors. You've come to the conclusion that nobody wants you, that everyone despises you and passes you by. Might I say the Savior won't pass you by. He has compassion on the guilty. He has compassion on the sinner. His compassion on those who, like this leper, have been defiled. And you're saying in your heart, like this man, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Yes, he can make you clean. This is what you need in your life, my friend, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, these two chapters are setting forth the fact of the power of the King and the blessings of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is proving conclusively that the kingdom was being offered to them, and here was his power being demonstrated in that he could cleanse the man who was a leper. If he could cleanse him, may I suggest he can cleanse you. Then notice verse 4. Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now perhaps you're saying, well, what have I to do? Have I got to go and make some kind of sacrifice on an altar, etc., etc.? No, my friend, listen. He was dealing with this man who was a member of the nation of Israel. And back in the Old Testament, then they had to make their sacrifice or their offering for their cleansing. Notice he introduces here the thought of Moses. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That is, he's going back to the old ceremonials of the Jewish ritual. But then, remember this. All these sacrifices that were made on Jewish altars were figures of something that was to come. This is pointing onward to the great sacrifice that Christ would make at Calvary's cross. And remember, the New Testament says concerning the Lord Jesus that this man, when he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. And so while he's telling this man to go and show himself to the Jewish priest and to offer the gift that Moses had commanded, it was for a testimony. But we don't do that today, of course not. We're looking back today to the perfect sacrifice that was made at Calvary. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses people today who are sinners, we don't go and make a fresh sacrifice. We simply thank God for the sacrifice that was made at Calvary. It's an acceptance of what Christ has done. He can cleanse us. He can keep us. And so therefore I suggest to you that right here, here's a man who is a picture or a figure of the condition of the nation of Israel. And so therefore, they need a Savior. They need to be cleansed. But I indicated that what we have in these two chapters shows that the power of the King and the blessings of the kingdom reach out beyond the national boundary of Israel. They go out to the Gentiles as well. And when the kingdom is really introduced, there will be blessings for Israel. And then there will be blessings that will go out from Israel. They will be the head of the nations in the day when the kingdom is set up. But notice now from verses 5 through 13, it's the healing of the centurion's servant. And so the second miracle goes beyond the bounds of Israel and reaches the Gentiles. If the will of God is prominent in the first miracle, then the word of God is the important thing in the second miracle. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice what he said. In the first miracle, the man said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." That was the will of God. But now notice what is said when you come to the second miracle. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came a centurion beseeching him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now there is the important thing in this second miracle. It's the word of God. As I have indicated, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." So therefore, this is the important thing in this second miracle. Notice now the interesting circumstances. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now notice, this centurion was not a member of the nation of Israel. He was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion, which means that he was in charge of a garrison of 100 soldiers stationed at that time in the town of Capernaum. I might say that Capernaum at the present time lies in ruins and has proved a great hunting ground for those who have been excavating for the ruins of what used to be Capernaum. But at that time, there was a Roman garrison there of 100 soldiers, and he was in charge of them. And now notice that he is concerned because of a servant. "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Here was a man who had an unusual concern for his servant. I sometimes wonder how many of us have concerns for other people. He was concerned. But then notice the immediate compassion of the Lord. When the Lord heard this, he said, "I will come and heal him." Now, notice the confidence of this centurion. This is the time when he introduces the thought of the Lord's word. He said, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Why, of course, he was in charge of 100 soldiers, but he saw his own place. He was a foreigner, and he was a Roman. He had no claim upon the King of Israel. He had no claim upon Christ whatsoever. He was a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel and alienated from God. Yet he learned these things. He said, "I'm not worthy. All you need to do is speak the word." He had absolute confidence in the word of the Lord and in the power of the Lord. He's saying, "If you'll just speak the word, my servant shall be healed." And then he gave his reason for it. Now notice this. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now notice now, the Lord confesses to the public here, here is a man who is exercising great faith. He says, "And I've never even found such faith amongst my own people, those of Israel." And here's a Gentile who is expressing this great confidence in the Lord. Now, when you come to verse 11, you have this comment. I see unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, notice this very impressive, searching comment of the Lord. Have you ever thought of it? These were people who were highly privileged. Those who were descendants of Abraham. Children of the covenant. Yet he said, they are going to be cast out. Yet, strangers are going to come from all quarters. They're going to come from the east and west. And they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The strangers are coming in because they're exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by exercising faith in His Word, they are going to take their place in the kingdom. But those who are highly privileged and ought to be there will be cast out. Why? Because of their rejection of the King. Because of their rejection of the kingdom itself. They'll have no place in it. Now, it's when you come then to verses 14 and 15, you have the healing of Peter's wife's mother. Now, some of you perhaps didn't even know that Peter was married, but he was. The Bible says so. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now, notice something about this woman. The sickness with its distress, a fever. It's a great fever. Wherever there's a fever, there's restlessness, there's thirst, there's confusion. And this woman, again, is a picture of the nation in its restlessness. A nation with a thirst, a spiritual thirst. A nation in confusion. But the Lord Jesus came in right to the house, right into the domestic sphere. I like to think that He came in order to bring deliverance. And he saw her. He touched her. He touched her hand. And then, as he touched her hand, something happened. The fever left her. Fever usually leaves in a slow kind of a method. Little by little, there's recovery, but not here. This was immediate. Fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. You see, after she was delivered, there was service that she rendered with delight. Now, she had the power to serve, and there was the willingness to serve, and there was the opportunity to serve. And that's what I suggest to you will happen to this nation. The place of this miracle is in the house, and the disease with its symptoms are very suggestive of the state of Israel at this very present time. No doubt when the Messiah returns to the house, the patient will be healed, then they'll be able to serve him acceptably. Now, following these three miracles, you have a little section here that introduces something else, the general blessing to the multitude. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And then he introduces a quotation from the Old Testament that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now these two verses give the account of the power being manifested toward the multitude of sick and demon-possessed people. Then follows the reference to the prophecy of Isaiah. This reference is important. And what Isaiah had to say to this nation and about his nation should be studied in this connection.